Good morning. 2 Corinthians 10. Please remember Brother Chris in your prayers. Remember Yvette. Remember Miss Wita. Remember those that aren't with us. George and Ray Lynn, Bethany, remember them. Remember Jared and the kids. All right, chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians is a notable transition. It almost seems like a new letter. I don't think it was a new letter when you get to chapter 10. Chapters 8 and 9 were filled with Paul's concern about the offerings being collected by the churches for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So that's basically Paul's focus throughout chapters 8 and chapters 9. He also teaches us the spirit of how we should give when we do give. I think I made this statement before. If you give with a wrong heart, then don't give at all. God doesn't need your money. And God doesn't need your money. But God uses His people for His churches. And so Paul taught us the spirit of how we should give. God loves a cheerful giver. And of course, chapter 8 was all about collecting the offerings for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And in chapter 9, Paul talked about how they would bring it there. And he talked about Titus actually going and picking it up from them. And those two brothers with him who were very trustworthy to bring it to the poor saints. And that ends chapter 8 and 9. And we begin chapter 10. And Paul's tone changes. He goes from teaching them how to give, and he goes from being, I guess you would say, a teacher, and now he transitions to a disciplinarian. He transitions to, I guess, exercising his authority as an apostle, and he also transitions to a tone of warning. But I want you to note how he starts this off. And listen, this needs to be true for all of us when we're about to enter something that's a conflict. Because there were some things going on in the church at Corinth that Paul had to deal with. There were some people in the church that began to cause some troubles for Paul and for his co-laborers. So that's how this chapter begins. And as always, that spirit who you don't see, who's actually kind of actuating these problems in the church, he's the one behind the curtain that nobody can see. It's Satan. And so, beloved, we must always not be ignorant of his devices. We must know how he operates. And we must also not be so shallow to think that he won't use us. And you remember Job's wife, what she told him, curse God and die. Remember what the Lord told Peter when Peter rebuked him, when the Lord told Peter that he would go and suffer and die. And the Lord said, I rebuke you, Satan. And he pointed and he spoke to Peter. He wasn't speaking literally to Peter, but he was speaking to Peter knowing that the thoughts in Peter's mind that he was telling Christ were not right thoughts, and they had come from Satan. So we won't get to all of that in this text. We're just going to start, and I want you to see Paul's approach in the beginning, how he approached the people at the church at Corinth and how he began. And beloved, let it be for us a lesson in conflict resolution, but also in not taking the bait from Satan. Don't bite the hook. And so let's read it. 2 Corinthians 10, 1-6. We'll just read 1-6. Paul starts. He says, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So you notice how he started? I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, that is lowly, humble, being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, he says a second time, but those beseech words are different Greek words. We'll get to that in a moment. But he says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So Paul says, I don't want to be like I think I might have to be when I get there. So that's why he opens up and he says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then he goes on, because there's the accusation right there in the end of verse 2. There are some that think that we are walking according to the flesh, that our ministry is carnal, is basically what he's saying. Paul deals with that right away. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, and in the flesh here is not, doesn't mean in a bad way. He's saying, hey, we're still in these tabernacles. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, or we do not war according to the flesh. Our warfare is spiritual. It's not carnal. So that's not how we fight. That's not how we preach the gospel. It's not in a carnal way. It's not a fleshly ministry. He goes on to talk about the weapons, the weaponry, spiritual weaponry. For our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These are rich verses. And verse 6 rounds it out, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So at the outset, you want to know, why did Paul write this, and what was happening in the church at Corinth that moved him to be so bold with his pen? Because he said, I'm bold when I'm not there. And, well, actually they said that, and I think Paul's repeating that. But we know why Paul wrote this, because it says it right there in the end of chapter, verse 2. Notice, he said, well, we'll read the whole verse, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, that is with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some who were in the church, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So that's an accusation that they were making against the Apostle Paul and his fellow ministers, from some in the church. They were accusing Paul's ministry and of his fellow laborers of being motivated and governed by the flesh. This is a self-centered ministry, or there's many ways that you could style this. Now, again, we don't see Satan's name in the text here, but he was clearly behind these accusers who were trying to ruin Paul's ministry. Jesus in Matthew 16:18 said this. He said, of course, he told Peter, or upon Peter's confession, he says, thou art the Christ of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And upon that confession, that powerful confession, I will build my church upon Christ. His church will be built upon me and my truth and my doctrine. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, just that verse, the gates of hell shall not prevail, will tell you that they're going to continue to bring salvos. They're going to continue to go after the church of Christ and attack it. And so, Satan's primary method of attack, I will tell you, is not from without. Satan's primary method of attack is from within. And so, that's what Paul was beginning to deal with in this passage, for they were being accused of ministering in a fleshly manner or after the flesh. And so, turn back to Acts chapter 20. Again, one of Satan's preferred methods of destroying the local church is by infecting it from within, and by attacking the preacher, attacking here the Apostle Paul. Listen, if Satan can ruin the preacher, and listen, the preacher, this preacher is not above falling into sin. I pray that one of my prayers is, Lord, let me never destroy this church, this local church. Let me never be the reason that someone goes astray from Christ rather than coming to Christ. Let me not be used by Satan. Let me only be used by Christ. And so, but listen, Satan knew that if he could ruin the apostle, he could ruin the church. Ruin the apostle, ruin his doctrine, ruin what he was saying, accuse him of things that weren't true, and I'll ruin the church at Corinth. Remember, this is in the first century. This is in the initial infancy of this church. But listen, you know as well as I do, the church of the living God will continue. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that doesn't mean that this local church one day will be expunged because of my sins or our sins. We know that churches come and go. Local churches, isn't that right? They come and go. But Christ's church continues. And beloved, that's my desire, is that it wouldn't be destroyed by my hands. Listen, the church of Jesus Christ is powerful in his hands, but it's very delicate in the hands of men. And so we need to be very careful. Paul, in chapter 20 and verse 28 of the book of Acts, he warned the elders at Ephesus. He says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Be good overseers. Be good shepherds. Feed the church of God. And listen, that's the primary purpose of this New Testament church, is to feed you, to teach you what the scriptures say about Satan, so you would not be ignorant of his devices. Listen, one thing we have to know is we need to know our enemy. We need to know Christ, but we need to know what Christ has taught us about our enemy. We need to know how he operates. We need to know when we see and hear his activity. And so Paul's telling the church at Ephesus here, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, these four words, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. And that's the danger. He's not saying absolutely it'll happen, but listen, when Satan's afoot, these wolves, that's how he destroys the church from within. You know the old, if you can't beat him, join him thing? Well, I'll join him and then I'll ruin him from within. How? Same thing they were doing to Paul in 2 Corinthians. They were saying, this guy's, he's motivated by the flesh. He's governed by the flesh. This ministry is not of Christ. And then Paul had to do battle and defend himself for his very apostleship. We know that through all of Paul's writings, many of his writings. He had to defend that, yes, I am an apostle of Christ. That's why many of his greetings, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I think he says that in the opening of the book of Galatians. And so Satan was bringing his strongest salvos. He was firing big shots because he wanted this church to be destroyed. So he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, he's speaking to the pastors, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So Paul begins. So we know that Satan's in the background of this. And so Paul begins, get back to 2 Corinthians. He begins this passage by being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Interesting, that saying, right? Wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Paul did not play into Satan's hand. He began by pleading with the church. How? In meekness and gentleness. Meekness and gentleness ought to be what we're adorned with. Especially God's preachers should be adorned with this. Listen, Satan wanted to destroy the church at Corinth. And again, the most effective way for him to do that was to ruin Paul's reputation and to get him from this accusation to do what? To react in kind, to attack back. And isn't that sometimes how we're hardwired, the old man? If somebody says something about us, we want to fire back, right? But Paul didn't do that. Listen, I think of David when when his servants went to Nabal. 1 Samuel 25. And he says, go and ask Nabal if we can have some pork chops and some applesauce just to have a feast. Some lamb chops, whatever they were eating. And of course, Nabal, he flew upon David's servants in a rage. He says, who is David? And David's men had kept Nabal's shepherds and his servants. They guarded his fields. So they go back and tell David what Nabal said. And what did David do? He didn't react in meekness and gentleness. He said, arm up, boys. We're going to go kill this guy and everything that he has. Until humble and meek Abigail came down and stopped him. So listen, sometimes even as servants of Christ, we need to be very careful that we don't react in a typical fleshly way. Paul didn't do that. Listen, beloved, we need to be wise enough to realize when the devil is actively afoot among us. We need to realize that the person speaking unto us is not the enemy. We need to react with meekness and gentleness. Paul's reaction to his accusers was not a typical carnal reaction. And so he began to write. Listen, when we react carnally and sinfully to Satan's lies, to his accusation, he's taken the high ground. We don't want to give him the advantage. We don't want to give him the high ground. Beloved, we need to resist him steadfastly in the faith. Paul was not ignorant of Satan's devices. Paul was sober. He was vigilant. And he resisted Satan's attack by dealing with this conflict in the wisdom and spirit of Christ. And so, beloved, we need to be equipped. We need to be able to raise the shield of faith. And we need to be able to deflect the fiery dart when it's fired at us. Don't let it be fired into your heart. Listen, we need to know our enemy. Our adversary, rather. That's what God calls him. We need to know our adversary. We need to know his methods. And listen, the scriptures, it's very clear what his methods are. So Paul knew who the real enemy was, and that's why he thought it very important to begin this portion of the letter in a very humble tone. And yet, beloved, don't ever think humility and meekness means you're rolling over. Because that's not what it means. Paul spoke with meekness and gentleness and yet with authority. And that's how Christ spoke. Christ spoke with authority. But he said, I am meek and gentle, lowly in heart. And so Christ was the epitome. He was the perfect man, the perfect sinless man. And so, beloved, this is what we should desire for ourselves in our Christian life. So Paul refused Satan's bait. He deflected the fiery dart. So now he was able to take the spiritual high ground and deal rightly with this conflict. And of course, he dealt with it right away. In verse 3, he says to his detractors, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to or in the flesh. And next time we'll go on and we'll talk about that spiritual weaponry, but not now. So simply stated, Paul's saying we're still in these earthly tabernacles. We walk in the flesh. We're in these earthly tabernacles, but we're not motivated and governed by our old nature, our sin nature. Beloved, neither should we be. We shouldn't be governed by who we were. We should be governed by who we are in Christ. And I think Paul shows us that. So here is Christ-like conflict resolution 101. Because Paul's entering into this conflict. And for us, as it was with Paul, it must begin by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's how it must begin. Beloved, we must remember that. So Paul began, and I think here, when you look at the first two verses, Paul begins by purposely writing about himself in the same way that he was being accused and spoken against by some in the church. I think he deprecated himself here. He agreed with his adversaries, if I can say that. He agreed with those who were slandering him and challenging his authority. What did they say about Paul? Well, look at verse 8. Now, of course, verses 1 and 2, Paul begins with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and we'll talk about that a little more. But he says, who in presence am base among you. In other words, when I'm with you, I'm lowly. But being absent, I'm bold. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm bold behind my ink pen. Because that's what they were saying about him. And then he says, I beseech you again that I may not be bold while I'm with you, with the boldness wherewith I think to be bold. So what were they saying about Paul? Look at verse 8. Paul says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, and listen, this is one thing about Paul. He wasn't one that went around trying to press his authority over the churches arrogantly. He didn't try and do that. And that's what he says here. Though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, that is for building up the church and not for your destruction. In other words, God's given us the authority to build you up, not to destroy you. He said, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Of course, there's his bold ink pen. For his letters say they. So here's those detractors. His letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Doesn't mean he didn't know what he was saying. But I would say Paul probably didn't give off the impression that he was a very skilled orator. But he said, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. So Paul says, you're right. I am base and lowly in person and bold behind my ink pen. So he agreed with his adversaries somewhat. You take away their high ground. I can remember a preacher friend that I had. He told me this: when Satan attacks you, when Satan accuses you, and Satan says, do you see what you did? He said, just agree with him. Just agree and point to Christ. Just agree with him. Yeah, you're right. I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. Yeah, you're right. But you know what? Christ is perfect and my faith is in him. So simply agree with him. Listen, even though Paul was given apostolic authority from Christ to establish the churches doctrinally and practically. Again, he did not arrogantly impose his authority upon them like a tyrant. But he did so in the spirit of meekness and humility and with the gentleness of Christ. Beloved, that's how your pastor should be. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of his church, you should recognize if that's not true. And I need to know that. So listen, the pastor is not in a position of being unaccountable. No. This is not my way or the highway. No. This is not Jimmy's church. No. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like I said in the last two chapters, Christ doesn't need your money. Well, you know what? Christ doesn't need me if I'm not doing what the Lord has called me to do. God will raise up someone else. And so Paul was a very humble man. And here in verses 1 and 2, to deal with this conflict, he pleaded with them. He pleaded twice. He says, I plead with you, which that beseech means I plead with you in verse 1. And then in verse 2, it means I beg of you, hear me. Hear me in what I am writing, so that when I do come, that I may not be bold with the same confidence. I don't want to come and be bold like that against these some that think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now that's basically an overview of this text and what's happening and of what Paul was dealing with. You might say he was dealing with the carnal resistance in the church. The carnal resistance. It's not just that they were carnal, but they were resisting the Apostle Paul. They were resisting that which is spiritual. There were factions and groups of people in the church who were walking according to the flesh and accusing Paul of walking according to the flesh. And so they were following Satan's lead and not Christ's. So Paul began where we should begin to resolve any conflict or disagreement that is in the church, corporately. Whether doctrinally or practically, Paul says, I plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that's how we should do things here. See, Paul knew that this was bigger than his reputation. Listen, it's not about... Listen, if you fight to defend your name at all costs, what about the name of Christ? And so Paul knew this was bigger than his reputation. The name of Christ and the spiritual health of this church was at stake, the church at Corinth. So Paul wrote, I beseech you, again, twice, I plead with you, I ask you, I beg you. I like the proverb, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so if somebody comes at you, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so often, resolving conflicts begins the wrong way. It begins with arrogance and anger, which is the devil's will, rather than in meekness and gentleness, which is Christ's will. So Paul addressed those in the church that were against him in the same way that the Lord Jesus addressed his adversaries, those that hated him, in the days of his flesh, with meekness and gentleness. Look back at 1 Corinthians 4. Let me show you this. Paul wrote this in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. So Paul is addressing them that were against him in the same way that the Lord Jesus addressed those that were against him. 1 Corinthians 4, notice verse 14. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And we're coming out of that section here for the context where they were fighting over their favorite preacher. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers in Christ, mentors, aged guides for you. He says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul could say that because he followed Christ. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. Kind of the same tenor of what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 10. But Paul says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, remember the first hour, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And Paul says, how you want to have it? What will ye, Corinthian church? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Beloved, he wanted to come the second way, in the spirit of meekness. Listen, meekness and gentleness from Christ, beloved, is often despised by the world. It is not the mindset of the world. It's not the mindset of those that are in the world. It's looked upon by many as weaknesses, both of them, meekness and gentleness. But as with every grace given to us by God, they are far from weaknesses. They are strengths. Listen, if God has given you meekness and gentleness from within, He's also given you the strength to control yourself, to defer anger. The Bible says the righteous studieth to anger. If we have the wisdom of God within, we will be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And beloved, that's how we ought to be. Listen, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, and I don't know if you realize this, I think you probably have realized this because y'all are students of the Word. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you would note that these are two fruit of the Holy Spirit. Meekness and gentleness. It's the fifth and the eighth of the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, if we're in Christ, we must have these characteristics, these attributes, these fruit. This produce should come out of our lives. Meekness and gentleness, beloved. And that's what should be being cultivated in our spirits as we take in hearty intakes of the Word, as we learn Christ. Beloved, as we learn Christ, we should be more like Christ in meekness and gentleness. And that's, so these two fruit of the Spirit are very important. So as you grow and mature in Christ, they should be more obvious in you. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, that's just the way I am, talking about their sin or some sinful characteristic about them. I'm Irish and Irish people get angry quickly or something. Well, no, you're a Christian. And beloved, the Spirit of Christ should be what comes forth from our lives, not the spirit of me. So Paul reasoned with them not as one motivated by the flesh, as he was accused, but as one motivated by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this meekness and gentleness just for a moment. Turn to James 3. We'll dig a little deeper. Because listen, as Paul is a pattern for us and an example for us, and Jesus is an example for us, of course, Jesus has the preeminence. We should look at his life and want to emulate him. He is our example. Peter says that. Paul says, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. There's nothing wrong with you following the example of a godly brother or sister in Christ. Nothing wrong with that as long as they're following Christ. But listen, you need to be your own person. You need to walk by your own faith. These things need to be cultivated in you, by you. James 3:13, look at it. I love this little portion of James. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Let him show by good behavior, good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't boast about that. Don't glory about that. And don't lie against the truth. This wisdom, what wisdom? Remember, when you read the Bible, ask yourself questions. What wisdom is he talking about? Well, verse 14. This wisdom, this bitter envying, strife in your hearts and lying against the truth, it descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual. Wow, look at that last word, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Listen, contention is going to come. Bible says only by pride comes contention. So if two people are contending and fighting, they've both got pride. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. One of those people needs to have that meekness and gentleness. And beloved, sometimes you or me, we're going to be overtaken with a fault. Sometimes we're going to say something maybe we shouldn't say. We're going to be offensive. But if both of us start fighting, it descends into a strife. So beloved, we all need to be walking with God, and we need to be mindful of this. Because listen, don't think Satan doesn't know when you're not in the right mindset, and he's going to fire that dart and you're not ready for it. He's going to make that suggestion to your mind and you're going to go say what you shouldn't have said or think what you should have thought. like these in the church, they were some think of us like this. Well, they were being actuated by Satan. So where envying and strife and confusion is, there's every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated. In other words, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or prejudice, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, this is how Paul was dealing with this. Beloved, we'll never lose if we deal with conflict and the meekness and gentleness of Christ, especially in the church. Listen, the church, I kind of liken the church to being a shield of God, a fortress of God, and it's got bullet holes in it. It's chipped, it's dented, it's scratched from being attacked, but it still stands. And beloved, that needs to be us. Colossians 3:12, don't turn there. Paul says we need to be adorned with meekness, gentleness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. We need to adorn ourselves with these characteristics, these fruit of the Spirit. How do we adorn ourselves? Well, by hearty and nourishing intake of the Word by faith, but not just that, not just knowledge, but by obeying the truth, by walking in it. Listen, this is our life. It's our lifeblood. It's like, this is my life support. This is my spiritual support. I need to be hooked up to this thing, beloved, and I need to go out and live it. Titus, one more passage there. Titus 3. Paul wrote to Titus here, and he said, put them in mind, he's telling young Titus, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. And I love this second verse, to speak evil of no man. You mean everybody, Lord? To speak evil of no man. You remember what your mama always told you, right? I don't know why they always say your mama told you this. Your daddy should have told you this too. But you remember they said, remember what your mama always said? If you don't have anything nice to say, that's right. And so, beloved, it's so hard. But, beloved, it's wrong. We need to refrain. Speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. Don't be those that are always fighting. But to be gentle. See that? We should be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Even those that treat you wrong, especially to those that treat you wrong. Especially to those. Beloved, the Lord Jesus never reacted sinfully or with unrighteous anger toward those that hated him. Oh, he got angry. But it wasn't unrighteous and it wasn't sinful. It was a righteous indignation. So, beloved, he didn't react sinfully toward the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests who questioned him, who slandered him, who despised him, and they even accused him of being a devil. These men opposed their promised Messiah, and in so doing, opposed themselves. See, people don't realize, back up to 2 Timothy right there, in chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul's just talking to Timothy about teaching the people, and I believe Timothy preached at the church at Ephesus. He's teaching Timothy to teach the people how to be vessels that are fit and ready for the master to use. And he says, for that, in verse 22, we pick up, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. They would ask Jesus questions just to, the Bible says, literally, to catch him in his talk. to try and make him stumble. And that'll happen to you. And it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't enter into that strife. Beloved, we need to have that meekness and gentleness. And he goes on to say, don't strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see that? Because listen, Jesus' prayer on the cross couldn't be more true for those that reject Christ. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They oppose themselves. And that's when someone opposes their Creator and their God and their God-given Messiah, the one who Christ sent to save them from their sins. They oppose themselves. So Paul says, instruct them in meekness. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the one that nobody can see, the devil. And they are taken captive by him at his will. Listen, he is afoot and he's active. And he walks about looking for the weak prey. I always think about that when you watch. I used to watch the animal shows and they had the lion who would chase after, I don't know, a wildebeest or something like that. But ultimately, when the lion would start chasing, the weak one would be in the back and slow down. And the lion zeroed in. And that's what Satan does. Satan's like a roaring lion. He's looking for the weak prey. Who are the weak prey? Those that aren't walking with Christ, that profess to be Christians, and actually born again, but not in the Word, not obeying the Word, not in prayer, not seeking the Lord, but their minds are wandering and they're like walking around sleeping, and Satan hits them with one of his fiery darts. Beloved, Paul followed Christ's example to those who accused him and questioned his ministry and motives. And again, remember I said Paul, this was critical, because if Paul was a bad example in this, listen, you'll find yourself in a situation like that where you're being challenged or you're being attacked for something. And there are those that will be looking saying, let's see how he reacts. And Paul knew he was a pattern. Look at 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul's life was a pattern and an example to the lost of what a Christian must be. And Paul's thinking, listen, even when I'm under attack, I don't want to mess this up and cause people to go away from Christ. I don't want to give a bad example. And listen, I think for myself, especially me who am the pastor, I don't want to be a bad example. Look at 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, notice, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. How, Paul? In me being longsuffering. That I should be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto life eternal. So Paul knew he was being read. He was being watched. He was an epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. Now let me close this up with just a little recap. And I hope that's something that you can sink your teeth into and take with you out into the world and for the remaining part of this week. Know that Satan was behind this entire conflict in the church at Corinth. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and we'll get there, Paul says this. You can turn back there and look at it. This was one of Paul's fears, and Paul mentions this. He actually talks about false teachers later on in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, but we'll just read verse 3. Notice he says, "But I fear lest by any means," notice, "by any means." Satan uses all kind of means. "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so Satan was active here. And beloved, listen, we've had some of those experiences here. They're never pleasant, brethren. But we always must be sober and vigilant, and we must be watching. As children of God, we need to know our adversary. We need to know his methods. Even if the devil doesn't start the conflict, he's sure going to try and perpetuate it. His desired end state is the ruination of this local church, is to make you hate your brother or your sister in Christ. It's to make you hold a grudge. It's to make you leave and say, "I'm not coming back." That's his emphasis, brethren. In fact, look at 1 Peter. We'll finish with these few passages. 1 Peter 5:8. This is always good to know and to go over. Paul says here in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Sober. Awake spiritually. Vigilant. Because your adversary, notice, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him by faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is happening to every Christian. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're in his sights. So you need to know that. So don't think he's just going to leave you alone. Of course, if you're leaving yourself alone and you're straying from the Lord and you're not in your scriptures, well, he's already got you. He's taken the high ground. Don't believe his lies. He goes on to say, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Those things don't happen automatically. They are by the activity and Spirit of God within you, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to keep running the race, brethren. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. While you're going there, I'll just quote 2 Corinthians 2:10. After Paul talked about the church there, after he encouraged them to forgive the man who was caught in that sin, when the man confessed his sin, he worried that there might be unforgiveness in that assembly. He was worried that they would not forgive him. He says, no, forgive him. If you forgive him and you know that he's repented, I forgive him too. And he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Don't give him the advantage. Don't give him the high ground. Of course, Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." That strength is an alien strength. We must have a strength that is not our own. Notice, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, beloved, you need to know your adversary. You need to know how he operates. Don't be his mouthpiece. Don't let him use you to slander. Don't backbite. Don't speak evil. Don't get soon angry. Don't be one that is unforgiving. Don't speak against your brother, your sister, your pastor. Satan's quiver is full of all types of fiery darts. Don't assist him. Resist him. Resist him. And then note that if you're born again by the Spirit of God, meekness and gentleness from Christ should be in you. By the Spirit of God, meekness and gentleness should be growing in you. You should be growing in grace and in knowledge and in the wisdom of Christ. Listen, the more these two fruit of the Spirit are in you, the longer they're in you, rather, the more you grow in grace, the more conspicuous and obvious they should be in your life. Conspicuous, obvious, seen. It should be your conduct. And then remember this, agree with thine adversary quickly. Settle out of court. Settle out of court. What do I mean by that? If any of you be overtaken in a fault, if something happens, restore that one in the spirit of meekness, Galatians says. And when you do it, consider yourself, lest you also fall into sin. So agree with thine adversary quickly. That's from the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, that's when that brother or sister goes to the church and they have that sin in their heart. He says, no, leave your gift here and go settle that disagreement. Beloved, we need to do that. Never forget, if you go to resolve a conflict by fighting for yourself and your reputation, you're probably hurting the name of Christ and the gospel. And so, listen, for you and me as children of God, it's about the kingdom of Christ. It's about His name. It's not about our name. His name is that worthy name. And so, next time we'll get into the spiritual weaponry that Paul spoke of in verses 4 to 6. And Paul says, our weapons are not carnal. Our ministry is not carnal. And Paul proves it and defends his ministry, but he does it in meekness and gentleness, not by spite. Because Paul knew who the real bad guy was behind that sum in the church at Corinth. It was the wicked one, the devil. Don't let him use you. Don't let him use you as a mouthpiece. Don't let him into your mind. Be sober, be vigilant. Captivate your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Remember how Christ combated the devil in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted for 40 days of the devil. You remember the three times? You remember what he said? When the devil sent out his cannons, Christ said, it is written. Three times. I like the second time he said, it is written again. Answer him with the word. Resist him steadfast in the faith. But it's not just repeating the word by rote. Believe it. Believe it. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, help us, we pray. Father, as we see the Apostle Paul faithfully dealing with the church at Corinth, Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that we would always be very perceptive spiritually. We would be sober. We would be vigilant. And that we would not just walk around in life or even here among the brethren without understanding your will for us, without being obedient to Christ. Father, help us to captivate our thoughts. Help us to not have lazy thoughts, daydreams. Father, wicked imaginations. Help us not to entertain things that are unprofitable for us. But help us in our minds, O God. Help us to bring every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. O God, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for our sins, even for the sins of our thoughts, those that are hidden. O God, help us to know our enemy, our adversary. Father, help us to be adorned in the strength and spirit of meekness and gentleness. Help us in our fellowship this day. Thank you for all the food that you've set before us that we will partake of. Thank you for these precious souls. Again, we pray for our dear sister Yvette. We pray for her healing. We think of Miss Wita. Father, we think of Chris. We think of Jared and the kids who are away. Father, and you know, Father, my mind slips me, but I don't want to forget anyone, but we pray for those that are normally here that aren't. We pray that your hand will be upon them. George and Ray Lynn, Bethany, we think of them. Help us, Father. We give you all the praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.